What a lot of good-looking people we've got. God bless you. Amen. All in your Sunday best. It's awesome. Amen. Father, we just come before you and just with grateful hearts. Grateful that you've done it all. And that our part is so small. All we did was respond. And you grabbed hold of us and made us your own. So grateful for that. So Lord, as we look to your holy word, as we look to your scriptures, I pray that truth would arise in our hearts, that we'd be able to grab hold of it, and not only grab it, but run with it. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last number of weeks, we've been talking about keys to the kingdom. In fact, I think it's been 7 weeks. And to be quite honest with you, it didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. How many people have started down a road or had a plan to do something? It didn't quite work out the way you thought it would. Sometimes good and sometimes bad. Well, in this case, I believe it's good because God has a way of doing that. But when I started out with the whole plan of presenting this to you, Keys to the Kingdom, you know, I gathered information, gathered scriptures, trying to get the heart of God to give you some physical steps to operate in the kingdom of God. That was kind of my plan, you know, step one, do this, step two, do that. You know, and as you kind of go up the stairs, as if you were going up a set of stairs, you would get there in a sense. But as the weeks progressed, I saw that God was taking me on a far different path than those physical steps, so to speak. There were steps, but it had nothing to do with the natural. It had everything to do with the supernatural. And so as I look back, here's what I see. It wasn't physical steps. It was all about issues of the heart. In other words, for you to experience the kingdom of heaven, the keys to the kingdom, it has to do with your heart. It's not do this or do that. It's not extraneous things. It's not outside things. It's internal things that you have to do. And as I was meditating on this and kind of struggling with this to finish up this week, just kind of coming to how am I going to conclude this, the Lord revealed this to me and he gave me a scripture. Romans 14 verse 17 speaks of what I'm saying. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So as you look at that scripture, you know, it says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not carnal. That's a word the Bible uses for fleshly or natural. It's not that. That's not what it's about. But it's about what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, to be in right standing with God, to be in righteous standing with him because of what his blood has provided for us, to be at peace with him, meaning that to know that your sins are forgiven, that whatever is going to happen in this world, that eternity is secure for you. Isn't it good to know that? You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but not all of you are having a happy week. You know, things are going on. Things are going wrong. You've had some stuff happen in your life. And things aren't good at this moment. But the Bible promises that you can have a peace that passes all understanding. See, that's a peace separate from the turmoil of this world. It's an inner peace to know that your eternal security is secure. That there's a place, there's a condo in heaven or a mansion, however big you want to go, with your name on it, with no taxes. Other angels are cutting the grass, doing your laundry, doing all. It's there for you, all ready for you. That's the kind of peace I'm talking about. And then it goes on, it talks about joy, righteousness, peace, and joy. That joy is not happiness. Can we say that there's a difference? Happiness is of the soul. That means when you go to Holy Cow ice cream and you're licking on a hot day like today and you're eating that cold ice cream cone, it's like, ah, that's my happy place. But there's no joy in it. Because you know what happens after I'm done that? It's like, you're growing, and not in a good way. You understand what I'm saying? There's no joy in that, but I'm happy at that moment. So joy is what? Joy is of the Spirit. That's when we're being obedient to the Spirit of God. There's a joy in the inside that we're following Him. It's separate from this world. And that's what the Lord was trying to show me through this series, is that it's not physical steps. At least that's not what this series was about. There are times where we need to do physical things, amen? But what we're been talking about the last 7 weeks is issues of the heart. So what I want to do is pull it all together today and kind of have a final conclusion to it that we haven't talked about. We gave each person a handout. You have a handout? Everybody's got a handout, all right? Listen, you can either use it for a bookmark and never write anything down, or you could actually take the pen that hopefully was given to you as well, and you can fill in the notes. And here's why. Could I have given you a completed thing? I've got one up here. Mine's complete. I could have. But there's something about repetition. You hear it. You write it down. It helps you to remember. And so here's how this is going to work. I'll be quoting a scripture verse, and the idea is you can just mark the reference for that. For example, when I talk about key one, it says scripture, right? And there'll be a verse, and so you can just make note of it. And then we have the key. In other words, it's not a scripture, but it's actually just a couple of words you got to fill in. So everyone with me on this? If you get lost, and we had a couple people get lost at the early service, I have the cheat sheet up here at the end of service. You can come and have a peek at it. No, you can't take it. All right, I've had people do it. Can I just have it? No, you can't have it. You can come and look at it. But I think you'll be okay to follow along, all right? So as we began way, way back, some of you were here, we looked at the Gospel of John. And when we were there, we talked about the story of Nicodemus. Anyone didn't get one of those handouts? You put your hand up, we'll hand you one. Oh, man, we got hands everywhere here. Yeah, let's make sure. Put your hand up good and high. We'll make sure you get hooked up. So we were in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night. You know, Nick at night shows up there, and he says, look it, you know, I know that you're unusual. I'm paraphrasing, but he basically says, look, you must be from God because of the signs and wonders that you do. And so Jesus begins to talk to Nicodemus. You know what I love about Jesus? There were times where when he talked to the Pharisees, he just yelled at them. You know, he called them serpents and vipers and whitewashed tombs, you know, all kinds of names. But when anyone came to him with a sincere heart, he always spoke to them in love every single time. And Nicodemus was coming with sincerity of heart saying, I want to understand. And so Jesus begins to speak to him. But let's catch up with John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the verse just before that, Jesus says, you must be born again. And so as we look at this, it talks about the fact you have to be born of water and of the Spirit, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That word enter, you can actually translate it participate. Literally, you could say that. So basically, Jesus is saying, unless you were born again, you cannot participate in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, why is that true? Well, Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John as well, I believe it's in chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes onto the Father except by me. Now, that can be a stumbling block to a lot of people because there are individuals out in the world that say, there are many ways to God. What does Jesus say? One way. That's it. And so we need to be very careful to realize that because the world would say, well, you know, Eastern mysticism, that's a way in. You know, other religions, that those are ways into God. Listen, it's the way into supernatural things. But not the kingdom of God, not the realm of God that we know it, not the realm of the God of the creator of the universes. Amen. That's the one that we need to be focused on. And so as we look at this, here was the point that we came. Key one, you must be born again to participate in the kingdom of God. And I call this the master key. In a sense, without being born again, you can't get the rest of the keys to go further into the kingdom. That's just the way it is. You can't come in by any other door. Again, the Lord made this very clear over and over and over again. And yet there are individuals that have spiritual experiences apart from God, don't they? But does it have to be our Lord that they're having an experience with? We talked about this, that there's a demonic kingdom. There are demons and spirits and all kinds of other things out there that you can have spiritual experiences with. But let me tell you something. You don't want to mess with that. You want to walk with Jesus. He'll always lift you up. He'll always help you. He'll always guide you. These other things that are out there in the world, here's though they promise you great things, let me tell you this, they will lead you to a pit of despair. And if it can, it will destroy you. It absolutely will. That's what they want to do. But what does Jesus always want to do? Lift you up. Enemy wants to what? Pull you down. Jesus wants to lift you up, and that's the way it is. So you must be born again to participate. Or let me put it this way, to be eligible to participate. Just because you're born again doesn't automatically make you a spiritual person. Let's be real about this for a minute. You know, you could choose as a believer to accept Jesus and then just keep living a life of lies, doing things you shouldn't do. Are you actually walking in the kingdom then? No, you're not. You have to make a choice to do that. But at least being born again, the door's open for us to go through, amen? And so what do we need to do? Go through the door, amen? All right, the second key. was, and I'll just talk about this a little bit. In Matthew 16, we talked a little bit about this where Jesus was walking with his disciples near Caesarea Philippi. And he asked the question, who do people say that I am? And so some said, you know, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And, you know, they're rattling off a bunch of names. And then Jesus looks at the disciples and says this, but who do you say that I am? And can I tell you before we go any further, that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter what I say, what some preacher on TV says, what anybody else says. What do you believe? Because based on what you believe is what you will experience. Amen? Now, I encourage you to know what you believe. And the only way you can know what you believe is to have a look in here. Amen? God's word is truth, and to walk in that truth. And so Jesus says, who do you believe that I am? And Peter pipes up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was astounded. He was actually amazed. He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then let's pick up at that verse. Matthew 16:19. It says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we studied this at great lengths a couple of weeks ago, but I wanted to just make the point. How did Peter get the keys? Because he was special? Listen to me. We're all special to Jesus. We're all special. My kids over the years, when they were younger, would come to me and say this, Daddy, am I your favorite? And what do you think I would say? Well, no, I like my other kid better than you. I hope nobody does that. Somebody has somewhere. Hopefully nobody here. Here's what I would do. I'd grab that little kid in my arms, and I'd say, you are my favoritest of all. And then a couple weeks later, one of the other ones would come up when no one else is around. Daddy, am I your favorite? Yes, you are. You're my favoritest of all. Now, this all worked well till one day, one of the kids was just listening around the corner. And when they heard me say it to the other one, they come running and said, hey, I thought I was the favorite. So I gathered them all together after that event, because I had to come clean. And I said to him, I said, you're all my favorite. I can't have a favorite. I love each one of you exactly the same. Now, if I as a father can do that, how much more can God with unlimited love, love us all equally? Here's my point. Peter is no more special to Jesus than you and me. No more special. He couldn't love us any more than give his life on the cross of Calvary, could he? He couldn't. He gave it all. So he if you went to him in prayer and said, Jesus, am I your favorite? You know what he's going to tell you? Yes, you are. But unfortunately, he's going to tell everybody else the same thing. But if it makes you feel better, you can ask him, all right? I just encourage you to, because you are his favorite. But he treats everyone equally the same. I love that about God. How many people went to school and you were not the teacher's pet? Yeah, I was one of those. Nobody, teachers didn't like me. It was no fun at all. In God's eyes, you are the apple of his eye. Each and every one of you. Just as you are right. Just as you're sitting there right now. You are his, and he adores you and loves you. You are his favorite. Amen? Out of the revelation. Now, hear me on this. Jesus says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded by saying, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father. What does that speak of? Let me tell you what it speaks of. Relationship. In other words, he heard from the Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And then out of that, Jesus then went on and says, Peter, I now give you keys. See, that's how it works. Out of walking with your Lord, out of hearing from him, he then gives you keys to be able to use. Now, where the problem is for you and I, sometimes we're afraid to use the keys. When I was assistant pastor years ago, I had this wad of keys. I probably had 50 keys. And everyone would tease me about it. They'd say, do those keys actually work in anything? And honestly, the truth was, yes, they did. I didn't like just carrying them around, although they did work good for doing some arm exercises, you know. But they actually did something. Wouldn't it be silly to carry around a bunch of keys that didn't fit anything? About a month and a half ago, we put a locked door on our telephone system in our back room. And the reason we did it, I did it out of complete fear. Let me tell you why. When you open that door, when there wasn't a door there, the telephone system's there, and there's like hundreds of little weeny wires that are running to circuit boards. Now, could you imagine if a little child happened to wander into that room and saw those pretty colored wires, what they might do? You know what they're going to do, right? And it would take us weeks to try to figure out how to deal with it. So we put a door, locked it. So we had to get something out of the room. So I asked Jonathan to go and get something out of the room. So he says, "Dad, what key is that?" I said, "It's the key, same key as the office." So he goes back, and I hear him rattling, clanging around. A little while later, he comes back and says, "Dad, that's not the key." That's what he says to me. "That's not the key." I said, "Son, it is." He goes, "No, it's not." So we go back and forth a little bit. So finally, I take the same key that he used. I didn't want to show him up. Took the same key, went, put it in. Now, it needed a little tender, loving care. I will admit it. Put it in. You do a little wiggle. Come on, how many people know what I'm talking about? Some locks need a little tender, loving care. Got it in there. Wiggle a little. Clunk, opened up. I said, "John, come here." He goes, "How'd you do that?" I said, "I knew that the key would fit, so I didn't give up." See, he wasn't sure. He thought I was crazy, and sometimes I am. But I wasn't that day. The point being, how perseverant are you with the keys that God's given you? You see, sometimes you got to wiggle a little bit. Sometimes you got to work at it. Sometimes you have to stay at it a little bit. But if God has given you a key to open a specific door, don't be so quick to give up on it. It may just need a little finessing. Maybe a little graphite on the key. You know what I mean? Shove it in there and work it a little bit. It may require a little effort on your part. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes with the effort comes reward. And we need to come to a place of realizing that. So out of personal relationship, you have power and authority in his name. That's key number two. Out of personal relationship, you have power and authority. You've been given keys to access things, people, situations. Those keys have a purpose, and God wants you to use them. You notice he didn't say to Peter, "I give you the key." Says, "I give you keys." Amen? As in multiplication. Moving on to the third key. In Matthew 18, again, the disciples are walking down the road with Jesus. And I can imagine Jesus is up front somewhere and they're behind. And it sounds to me like a bunch of little school kids. One of them pipes up and says, "I'm Jesus' favorite." And the other one says, "No, you're not. I am." And they go back and forth. "No, I'm the favorite. You know, I got to do this. I got to." And they're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, one of them says, "Listen, let's stop arguing. Let's go ask Jesus himself." So they go to Jesus and they say, "Who's the greatest?" And this is how he responds in Matthew 18, beginning at verse 3. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So here Jesus is making two very important points. If you want to become the greatest, you have to what? Become the least. But he also makes the same. He says you have to have childlike faith. What does he mean by that? Well, when I talk to my children when they were younger, in fact, my grandchildren now, and I tell them something, you know what they say to me? Now, they're about 7 years old is the oldest. When I tell them something, you know what they say? "Yes, Grandpa." In other words, it's not like, "I don't think so, Grandpa. I think you're crazy." You know, that'll come up in a few more years. But up to this point, they believe everything I tell them. Why? Because I've made it very important in my life that when I tell them I'm going to do something or I tell them about something, that it's absolutely true, that I follow through with everything. Why? Because sooner or later, they're going to get gilded. You know what I mean by that? Sooner or later, some adult is going to make them a promise and tell them something and not follow through. And what is that young child going to be like then when I come along or someone comes along with sincerity of heart and says, "I'm going to do this for you"? What are they going to say? "Yeah, maybe." You know, there's going to be doubt. There's going to be unbelief. There's going to be skepticism. And so what is Jesus saying? You have to become like a little child. In other words, when he tells you something, you believe it. And when you believe it, that settles it. In other words, he speaks the truth. You know it's real. You see, God's not a man that he can lie. We've got to separate the world and the way the world operates to the way God's kingdom operates. When God says it, It's as good as done, even if it's not done yet. We just have to walk through the door. So, so important. So we have to have childlike faith. And then it goes on at the end of that scripture, and this is important, and he says, you must what? Humble yourself. So who does the humbling? You have to. You know why? Because God can't speak to a person full of pride. I remember one of my kids years ago, and I'm telling them something. And you know what they did? Put the hand up. Has anybody ever had that done to them? I swear to you, if Jesus wasn't in my heart, I would have chewed that hand off. Nothing irritated me more than it was one of my girls. And it was took all of Jesus to hold me back. Let's just put it that way. Now imagine when God the Father speaks to us and there's pride in our lives. And here's what we say. I'm not listening. You see, when you and I disobey, that's what we're doing. We're putting the hand up. We're like, I got this. I don't need to hear from you. That's what we're doing. Now, we may not physically be putting a hand up, but what are we doing in the spirit? We're putting a hand up. We're like, I got this. And so not only do we have to have childlike faith to believe God at his word, but have an attitude of humility through the entire process. It's not just enough to hear from God to get direction, but then we have to keep a humble heart as we're navigating through where God's calling us to. Is everyone with me on this? This is really, really important, because just because you've heard from God doesn't mean it's a done deal. You've heard from him to do something. You do it, and then you get it. Everyone with me? Okay, so our point. You must have childlike faith with humility. You notice this is all about the heart. It's all inside, isn't it? It's all on the inside. Now, key number four, I didn't actually do the message. My son Jonathan did. And he used a key scripture verse, and I'd like to read it to you. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. It says this, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Man, there's a lot of he's and hims in there, isn't there? Well, who are they talking about? It's Jesus, all the way through, talking about the fact he was before creation. He made creation. He's all about everything. In other words, he is in everything. And so Jonathan's key, and I thought it was an excellent thing, key number four is this. It's not what, but who we are serving. You know, one of the dangers that you and I can get caught up in is that we sense that Christianity is just a cause. In other words, we're serving a cause. Now, the Bible does talk about the cause of Christ. So in a sense, Christianity is a cause. But if it's just the cause, you're missing the point. It's actually the relationship. And it's so it's not what we're serving, it's who we're serving. Amen? Very, very critical, because it all speaks of relationship. See, if it was just a cause, then all you're doing is following a religion. But if you're following a who, you're following a relationship. And isn't following Jesus all about relationship? It's always been that way, and it always will be. Amen? Okay. In the last couple of weeks, and we beat this thing to death, if you don't know this story inside and out, God help you. That's all I can say. We talked from Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding banquet. Remember, we talked and talked and talked about it because there's just so many good things about it. And in this, we had a king who has a son, and he's having a wedding banquet, and he sends out invitations. Now, the invitations were already sent out, remember, a year before. And so everyone who was invited already knew they were going to be invited. But the food was finally ready. Everything's ready to go. And the final invite goes out to say, it's now. And what happened? Everyone had an excuse. You remember we talked about the three P's. You know, we talked about because of position, possessions, and partnerships. Those were the three P's we talked about last week. If you're more interested in that and you weren't here, you can get the CD or listen to it online. But we talked about the distractions that can hold you back from coming to the banquet. And what was it about? Was it really about a wedding? No, it wasn't. It was a picture of the fact that we're the bride of Christ and Jesus is the bridegroom and the king represents the Father, and how the Father has invited us to what? Have fellowship with the Son. And so what was the key there? Pretty obvious, right? Hopefully you've filled it in already. We need to respond to the king's invitation. We need to respond to those times where he calls us aside to say, hey, come and spend some time with me. A number of years ago, and I've told this story before, but it's relevant for this. A number of years ago, I got busy. How many people get busy with life sometimes? I've been busy sometimes. You know, busy, busy, busy. And not doing bad things, just busy. And I used to come here at that time on a regular basis to pray because my little kids at home, it's just chaos. I needed quiet. And so I would come here. And so I had been busy with life, hadn't been here just to pray for weeks and weeks. So one day I decided, I just got to tear myself away. So I remember walking up the aisle, about halfway up the aisle, before I started praying, you know what I'm saying? And the voice of the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, I'm so glad you're here. I've missed you. That was the end of my prayer time. I was a gobbing mess after that. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because he wasn't rebuking me. He wasn't chastising me. He wasn't saying, where have you been? You know, you should have been here. None of that. He was just happy that I was here to spend time with him, that I'd set time aside. Can I tell you, that's the heart of your king. He just, if you haven't been spending time with him, he's not going to yell at you and give you a time out. He's not going to do that. He wants to give you a time in. He wants to let you in and grab hold of you and say, let's spend some time together. You see, that was the point. In order for you to go out, you have to come in. And that was the point of that. In that we are called to what? Come in. Oh, hold on. I jumped ahead of myself. That's bad. You're going to be all messed up on your notes. Hold on a minute. I have to give you another scripture before you can write down this. The key scripture for number 6, we're at number 6, correct? Okay, is John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. And this was connected to the parable of the banquet. And so here's the point. We are called to come in before we can go out. We have to spend time with our Lord. Now, am I going to tell you, and in fact, you won't hear me ever say this, God does not speak to me often. He really doesn't. But I hear him in my heart all the time. Sometimes I just read the scriptures, and I know that scripture applies to that situation right now. Sometimes I show him the two decisions I got to make. Do I go A or do I do B? And I just have peace in my heart to do B. So in other words, I encourage you not always to be saying, God, I got to hear from you. In other words, this whole audible thing. He can do that. And he does do that at times. But how about just the peace of God that passes all understanding, that directs your path? Amen. There are times where I've spent hours in prayer with God, never heard a word. And at that time, you leave kind of and you wonder, you know, what really happened there? But here's what I found out. Later in the day, something unfolds. And all of a sudden, I know because I spent time in prayer, I knew what to do then. You get what I'm saying? In other words, sometimes it's just to get your heart right. Not necessarily that you have to hear from him, but just to be with him. You know, I've over the years had different friends, and it's not always all the words. You know, I go fishing with them. You don't do a lot of talking sometimes when you're fishing. You scare the fish away. But just to hang out together. In other words, it's not always about all the talking. It's just about being together. I think of the Apostle John, who the Bible very clearly says that Jesus loved, and he would lean against the chest of Jesus and hear his heartbeat. Isn't that amazing? So the point was that it wasn't so much to hear the words, but to hear his heartbeat. Can I tell you, his heartbeat is just as important as his words. In fact, if you know the heartbeat of Jesus, you already know what he's going to say. Amen? So I encourage you with that. So we're called to come in before we can go out. And that leads us to today. And kind of a summary of everything that we've been talking about. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 9. Jesus has been spending time with his disciples. Basically, they've been observers. They've just been watching him heal and preach and teach. And now it comes to a place where something's got to happen, where they've got to be sent out, kicked out of the nest, so to speak. So in Luke 9, beginning at verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing on the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And what And whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. There's a couple things I want to point out to you. First of all, you look back at verse 1. It says that he said he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. Here's the thing. This shows exactly what I was talking about. He called them to himself. He brought them in. It's kind of like a holy huddle. And he brought them in and said, okay, guys, here's the plan. And so he says to 12, this is what you're going to do. I'm going to give you power and authority to go out. And what were they sent out to do? You need to see this. To preach what? It says preach the kingdom. Preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Well, hold it. I thought it said something about preaching the gospel. If you look down at verse 6, it says, so they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So it looks to me the kingdom of God and the gospel are synonymous, aren't they? I wonder whether we're a little narrow-minded in our understanding of what we're supposed to preach. We need to obviously talk about what Jesus has done on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's our cornerstone of our faith. That's what everything's about. But for what purpose or for what end? So people realize there's another kingdom. And I wonder whether we forget about that. In other words, here we are, we're talking about Jesus. Hey, Jesus did this for you. And people are saying, okay, so what? Well, here's the so what part. He did it so you can go to another place. So that there's eternity. That there is a place called heaven for you. That there is a realm of God's kingdom that you can be a part of. I wonder whether we're maybe a little narrow-minded when we're preaching the gospel. And I wonder whether we should do less talking and more being. I wonder whether our words are sometimes lost because our example doesn't always dictate what we're saying. And I believe it's very important for you and I to be great examples. Not necessarily saying anything, but being. And he goes on in verse 3 and he says, don't take any stuff with you. Don't take a tunic, no money, no this, no that. And yet elsewhere in Scripture, if you're an avid reader of Scripture, he tells people elsewhere, take an extra tunic, take some money. He even says, take a sword. You know, in different places he tells you to take all this stuff. Well, what's that all about? Is it contradictory? You know, what is Jesus saying here? Let me tell you what he's saying. At this point in time, these disciples had to totally rely upon Jesus and not any of the other things. I'm a guy that believes in redundancy. How many people know what that means? All right. As we've built this place and rebuilt it, we've got redundancy over redundancy. You know, if something doesn't work here, we can plug it in here. And there's purpose in that. In fact, Bucky had a problem with his in-ear monitors. One wasn't working. And so here's what he said, and I appreciate it. He said, well, I'll just go with one. So he puts the one down. So he's doing his thing. And here's what I said, oh, man, what if that one goes bad? He's stuffed. So between services, we went and got a new one, gave it to him. He says, what do I need this for? I said, look, what if one goes and then the other one goes? He goes, oh. In other words, we need to be ready. There are times where we need to have the extra tunic. We need to have the extra bag, the extra money, all of those things. But there's a time for you and I when we're sent out, when we go, that we need to be totally relying upon him and him alone. Are you able to do that? Not in ourselves, we can't. I know I can't do it in myself. Only with the help of Jesus can I do it. And so we need to understand the differences of when we're supposed to take the extra tunic, the extra earphone, and when we aren't supposed to, if you know what I'm saying. Very, very, very important. Okay. He does the same thing in Luke 10. We're not going to look at this. In Luke 10, he sends out 70. He first sent out 12, sends out the 70, and they go and they come back and they report what happens. And that's what I want to pick up. In Luke 10, beginning of verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, I don't think when Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning, you know, I can kind of picture a cartoon picture where this horned dragon individual is falling from the sky and clunks to the earth. I don't think that's what happened. I believe that when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning, he was speaking of the authority of the dark kingdom. He was speaking of the realm of Satan, saying, I saw it fall to the ground, because the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, meaning that he rules over a lot of the earth where people are subject to him. So here's what Jesus was saying, that as people went forth and preached the good news of the kingdom, the real kingdom, then the kingdom of darkness, the false kingdom, fell to the ground. It lost its authority. It lost its power. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying here. But what had to happen first? You see, for you and I, here's what we want to say. Jesus, show me a miracle, and then I'll believe. But what does Jesus say? Go, and the miracles will follow you. That's how it works. Look with me at the end of the Gospel of Mark. This is our final scripture for the day. Mark 16, beginning at verse 15, the part of the Great Commission. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Look back at verse 17. It says, these signs will what? Precede those who believe? Follow those who believe. That means that it's an act of faith for you and I to step out in the kingdom of God. But he promises that the signs will follow. It's right there. Right there in his word. So I leave you with key 7, which is a summary, and it's 3 simple words of the entire 7 weeks. 3 simple little words, actually. Be, go, and see. Just be in Christ. Allow his presence to be a part of you. Walk with him. Spend time with him. Let his word enrich you and change you. Just be with him. Don't try to be something. Just be with him. Just exist with him. Walk with him. And then out of that, as you come in and you're with him, go. And what does that mean? I'm not necessarily saying that you have to go on a street corner with a big old sign and your Bible open. I'm not even suggesting, in fact, I'm not even sure how effective that is. Maybe some people, it's what they're called to do. But here's what I mean. When you go to your job, when you go to your school, when you go to your home, wherever you go, that you exhibit the kingdom of God, that you live what the word says that you should be. And if necessary, use words at times, but just be the example. And then as you go, what does the word say? You will see the miracles. There's a story from a missionary from the 1800s. And it is regarding 2 different countries. The country of Vietnam, before it was split. So it was just Vietnam and Laos. Now, that's a weird name, right? I actually had to look it up to make sure I was saying it right, but it's called Laos. The country of Laos and Vietnam share a border. And it's rocky and it's mountainous. It's a nasty kind of border. And so in the early years, in the 1500s, 1600s, the kings of these countries would be fighting constantly, having wars, border wars all the time. Because, you know, it's like, hey, you're on my property. No, you're on my property. So they fought back and forth. So finally, the kings decided to have a summit and meet together. And so they get together and they're talking and they work out a plan in how to negotiate who's who at the border. Because they didn't have the money to build a fence. They didn't have any way. And because of the mountains and everything, it was literally impossible. And so the people from Laos, their culture was this, that they ate short-grained rice. They lived in houses on stilts. And they decorated their houses with Indian-style serpents. In other words, that's what they did. But the people from Vietnam, they ate long grain rice, lived in houses on the ground, and decorated their houses with Chinese serpents. So they looked quite different. And so here's what the kings decided to do. They said, look, regardless of where the houses are in the border area, the ones that live like Laos people, those are the people we'll tax from the king of Laos. And those who live like those in Vietnam, regardless of where they are on the border, will be taxed by that country. And they actually stayed with that agreement for hundreds of years, actually, until the French took it all over and established a border. Here's my point. We're behind enemy lines in this world. Just turn your television on. Just look around. We're behind enemy lines. But God has called us not just to survive, but to thrive in it. So what makes a difference between just surviving and thriving? Depends on where your allegiance is to. You see, one thing I forgot to mention, that not only were those individuals, however they lived, paid taxes to that king, to that particular king, but also get to experience the benefits of protection and all the different benefits that come of being a citizen of that given country. How much more for you and I as citizens of heaven if we're living in a culture of heaven? In other words, our lives are demonstrating the example of Christ-likeness. We're living a life of humility and childlike faith and doing the kingdom. We get the benefits of it as well, even though we're behind enemy lines. See, it doesn't matter what territory you're in. Here's why. Nothing can stop the love of God. It doesn't matter where you are on this earth. Paul said this, that neither heights nor depths, nor angels, nor demons, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter where your house is. But if your house is living for Jesus, you become a benefactor. You get the benefits of the benefactor of the kingdom of heaven, which is Jesus. Amen? And so my word to you in conclusion is this. Be, go, and you will see. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, as I look at this series, it wasn't what I started with. It wasn't the plan that I had. And Lord, I love how, as I look back, I see the mile markers that you put in place to bring us to where we are today. And I'm grateful for it. And Lord, your word, it changes us. It changes us. And so, Lord, I pray that we can take these keys of the heart, Lord, as we begin to try the different doors that you put before us, as you direct us, that we will be able to go through them, that miracles and signs and wonders will follow. Because your word promises they will follow those who believe. We thank you for that. Just with every head bowed, just for a moment, I'm just going to ask the question. Do you want more of the kingdom in your life? More of God's kingdom? Just put your hand up. If that's you. I'm just asking you to respond in your chair there. Just put your hand up. Lord, you see these hands raised up all over this sanctuary. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I can't do it for them, but by them putting their hands up, they're putting their hands up to you saying, Lord, guide me, help me. Let me take what I've learned over the last 7 weeks and apply it to my life so that I can receive the benefits from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that the kingdom will advance here on this earth. Lord, I thank you for every person that responded to you. And I speak a blessing over your people as they go from this place, that they will be in you, that they will go with the message of hope on the inside. And as a result of that, we'll see signs and wonders as a result of their obedience. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a final word. If you're a guest here, please stop by the visitor center so we can give you a free gift. God bless you this morning. If you'd like prayer, we're here to pray with you. Amen.